Our Bibles now, please, to the Gospel of John in the 8th chapter. But our introduction to this 8th chapter, beginning at verse 50, is going to be a little longer than usual, because the subject in this passage tonight is, our study is how to avoid death. Would you like to avoid death? I'm a little ambivalent about it, to be honest with you. I think the rapture would be a very nice thing. The rapture would be very nice to immediately be taken and to be in the presence of the Lord. But I kind of wonder if it would be this is the proper motive to want to the rapture, the in-a-moment removal of the church, in order to not to have to go through the valley of the shadow of death, and not experience the gauntlet of death. You know, usually we take death in kind of a casual way. I guess we get kind of insulated to it. It's all around us. Death reports, murders on TV every night. You stand, and as I often do, whenever I see a historical marker, if I had the time, I peel off and read it. And I did this the other day, reading some markers about the Battle of Atlanta out near, is it Tanyard? Some of you might know that. Out of Collier Road there. And the signs very dispassionately described an aspect of the Battle of Atlanta. Sherman was bringing his troops across to the city, Peachtree Creek, and up that way. And I tried to visualize, as it described it, all of the hundreds and hundreds of bodies that would litter that hillside there, which now has grown up with tall oaks and other hardwoods and the nice fall colors through there. And it's so peaceful and quiet with nothing left but the millstones from the old mill. And yet there strewn about those hills was death all over the place. And many mothers and fathers lost sons on that day. And so death then kind of becomes something very impersonal to us. It's all about us. And I read the obituaries now more than I used to. I guess I'm looking for people to see if I know them. And what we need to do tonight, before we can get into this passage on how to avoid death, is that we need to come to grips with the seven principles of death. So I want to give you those right now. The seven principles of death. Death, the king of terrors. You know, poets have a way of almost making death as if it were a friend. There is an attempt by some to speak of death as if it does come and maybe embrace one. And a man just tries all kinds of things to face up to it. But we as believers have the divine viewpoint, the only viewpoint to death. And these seven principles of death are designed to give us the teaching of the Word of God. So let's get those right quickly. The first principle of death has to do with the origin of death. Death originated in the human race through the act of disobedience of one man. So our first principle is the origin of death. And the first mention of death is in Genesis chapter 2, verse 17. Don't turn to it. We don't have the time to go to these verses I'll be giving you. But God told Adam and Eve, when you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, if and when you do, you shall surely die. Has it ever dawned on you what they must have thought when he said that? Well, it was death. They'd never seen death. There wasn't any evidence about them to give to go from the known to the unknown. What's death? We shall surely die. What happens then? It's quite possible that the Lord did give them instruction on this, that they did know enough to know that it meant some kind of separation, some kind of alienation from God and mortality. Now that was the first mention of it. And then Satan comes along, and in the third chapter of Genesis, in verse 4, he does something that is so typical of the world's approach to death. You know, the more I study the first few chapters of Genesis, the more convinced I am that they give us so many very basic principles to a lot of doctrines. First mentions are very important. What is Satan? What's the first thing that he said about death? Very first thing that Satan said about death was gives to us a tip-off as to how the world system will approach it. He said, "You shall not surely die." He denied it. denial of death. Now, the world doesn't deny physical death, but it has ways of denying it. Most people live as if it weren't going to happen. Now, I'm not briefing you here for a morbidity about death, and we've got to go about just holding our breath to die till we die, but the world system does deny it as to what it really is. It immediately ushers us into an accountability to God. But the world denies it. It denies it in the whole concept of evolution, denies the ultimate reality of death, because it says there is no accountability to a supreme being. If chance has brought us here, chance will just hurl us on out into Never Never Land. We die like the animals. So that is Satan's first statement about death. You shall not surely die. So death, the origin of death, came through one man. It came through Adam. And when he and Eve took of that fruit, then something happened to them. Now that takes us to our second principle on death. That is a definition of death. What exactly then is it? Death is essentially separation. For in that situation that existed in the garden, when Adam and Eve partook of the forbidden fruit, here is the tree. We don't know what kind of fruit it was. We don't know if it were an apple or an orange or a plum, but there it is. And we get a serpent here who's looking out, and he's saying something to Eve. You won't die. She questions that issue. So she eats it, gives to Adam. And what happens? Do they drop over with a heart attack? No. They have a stroke? No. They kept on walking, kept on talking. What's different? The difference was, their first act, they ran and hid. They tried to hide from God. They were aware of their nakedness, which gives us the first, one of the initial symptoms of death, is that it's alienation, it's separation. A sense of one's sinfulness. For here is God in all his holiness, and now man is aware of his sinfulness. See, the cutoff has taken place. So now there is a break in what had been harmony. Now there's the barrier. And so a definition of death is this, that death is separation. And in every kind of death, this holds true. Let's take them down the line. In spiritual death, which is what took place upon their eating of the forbidden fruit, there was immediate separation from God. Then, subsequently, and hundreds of years later, physical death. What happens there? Separation of body from soul and spirit. Then there is the second death. And in the second death, it's perpetual separation from God throughout all eternity. So the key word is separation. Thirdly, the kinds of death. And I've already tipped you off on these. There are four kinds of death. I'm adding one to the three I already mentioned. There are four kinds of death. One, there is physical death, which is the separation of the body and the soul, or the body from the soul and spirit. The body without the spirit, James tells us in 2:26, is dead. Hebrews 9:27, it's appointed to men once to die, but after this, the judgment. The physical death is the lot of us all. The remedy for physical death, if there is to be a remedy experienced, is going to be resurrection. Spiritual death is the second kind of death. And in spiritual death is the separation of God in time, and then in second death, it is perpetuated through eternity. And then the fourth type of death, well, it actually fits into the one of the three previous mentioned here. It is positional death. And positional death is my identification with Christ in his death. So we must speak of that. It's so important. My identification with Christ in his death. When I accept Christ as my Savior, I become identified with Him in the sense that the advantages of His death then become the advantages for me. I'm in union with that death. So those are the kinds of death. The fourth principle is understanding physical death. Physical death. Ecclesiastes 3:2 says there's a time to die. As the tombstone says, I read this one in New England once, I've never forgotten it. Husband said of his beloved wife, they'd lived, his husband and wife, as I remember, had been like about 60 years. I knew it would happen, but not so soon. An inevitability, physical death, apart from the rapture, of course. But let's think of the principles involved in physical death. There are 7 of these principles involved in physical death. There are these. First of all, the physical death, let's divide it into 2 areas. Let's take the physical death of the believer. The physical death of the believer, we'll contrast that to the unbeliever. In the physical death of the believer, at the moment that you and I die, we'll go out of here and get in your automobile, you pull to a stop sign, you look both ways, but you've got a blind spot, and you don't see a car coming along the road about 50 miles an hour. It broadsides you, and you've had it. And you do not reach home, and you die. What happens? Well, immediately upon death, of course, the body is separated from the soul and the spirit. And the believer then immediately goes to be with the Lord. In His presence, to be absent in the body is to be present with the Lord, the Apostle Paul says. So in physical death, the believer goes immediately to be with the Lord. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 8. Also at this point, then the body, we don't need to go into the gory details, but the body then goes back into the soil and rots, deteriorates, and goes back into the chemical elements from which it was taken. That's what happens to the body. Now, there is, of course, a coming day when the physical death will be, or the body that's gone back into the grave, that one time it will, when the resurrection takes place, the molecular makeup of the body will be brought back together. There will be an arrangement of the molecules in such a way as it will be a qualitatively new kind of body. But that waits for some time. I guess in the interim in heaven, we'll get a body that we'll be able to move about in heaven, be able to recognize one another. God will provide for some kind of temporary body until we get that resurrection body. So that's essentially what's involved in the physical death of a believer. Now, there are some variations of this in the Old Testament, what happened to Old Testament saints, but we won't pursue that now. But what happens to the physical death of an unbeliever? When an unbeliever dies, what becomes their condition? In the physical death of an unbeliever, of course, let's take body first. The body does the same as the believer's body. It goes into the grave and it begins to deteriorate. Well, even before that, but that's the process. But the unbeliever and his soul, spirit, go immediately to Hades. Lower Hades, or lower Sheol, it's called. The Old Testament concept is Sheol, the New Testament is Hades. Draw it like this, and here it is. This whole place is called Hades. Place of the departed dead. But the lower place is here, lower Sheol, or lower Hades. And this is the place of torments. It's an interim, it's a holding place. That it goes here, and one goes here, and there are all kinds of torments. Some of these are described, the Bible is very cautious in the way it describes these torments in hell. In this interim, until the lake of fire. It's very, very careful. That's why I have a little aversion to unnecessarily vivid descriptions of it. Even a movie, unless there's some movie out about it. I don't know, somehow that just sort of strikes me as being a little crass, or I think it tends to take a license that the Scripture doesn't. Now, the Bible has a lot to say about the place of judgment, but that's what happens with the unbeliever. So it's immediate judgment for the unbeliever. The die without Christ then immediately torments. Now there is coming one day then a final rendezvous with God in which all of the unbelievers in Hades are taken, and it empties out and it comes up to the lake of fire. And this lake of fire is at the end of time. It's at the great white throne judgment, and all unbelievers then are ushered before God for a final judgment. It's not a determination of who's saved and who's lost, but it's a determination of the degree of guilt and works for which they will be punished forever and forever. So that's the physical death of the unbeliever. Now, the fifth principle in the seven principles of death, the fifth principle is the concept of spiritual death. Spiritual death. Now, here's where we need to concentrate on something very important in regard to Adam's sin. That when Adam sinned, spiritual death entered the human race. And when it entered human race, it's something that began to be passed along genetically through the genes. The sin nature was sent on down to successive generations, and so we come with a sin nature, and we all have this sin, we all have this mortality. And this sense of this spiritual death is separation from the life of God. And this separation from the life of God, without being rectified, means one staggers about through life blind. One staggers through life without any sensitivity to their need for God, and so there is this mist over the eyes of the spiritually dead person. They're cut off from God, no life of God. It's all within them, and so that is spiritual death, the principle of spiritual death. Well, let's go to the sixth principle in death. We've got to get through these quickly so we can get our passage. The sixth principle is the principle of the second death. The second death, which does this. The second death is when all unbelievers are brought before God and the eternal judgment, or the judgment at the great white throne, takes place. And then they experience what we'll call it eternal death. Forever and forever, they are separated from God. No second chance whatsoever. So the second death, then, is perpetuation of spiritual death. Ad infinitum. The second death is experiencing the lake of fire forever and ever. And then the seventh principle, the seven principles of death, is the death of death in the death of Christ. The death of death in the death of Christ. But when Jesus Christ died, what did he do? He dealt with spiritual death. He dealt with physical death. And thereby provided the remedy for spiritual, the second death. Now here's how he provided for our spiritual death. He was separated from the Father. So he bore the sin of the human race, which is separation from God. He was separated from the Father. And in physical death, his body was separated from the soul and spirit. So he suffered physical death. Physical death was important to the act of redemption. It's all one event. Spiritual death, physical death, all one event. It is separation. The total concept of sin is expressed in both. He died physically and spiritually for our sins. Why? The spiritual death accomplishes the possibility for our release from spiritual death, and his physical death, therefore, and resurrection guarantees what? Our physical resurrection. So it was necessary for redemption. So that's the death of death and the death of Christ. That in the death of death, Jesus Christ defeated this last enemy that will be defeated, death itself. Now, those are the seven principles. We've skirted by them very quickly. But that's background now for our passage in John chapter 8 in verse 50. Let's look at that passage now. John chapter 8 in verse 50. Here's our Lord engaging this discourse, a running debate with these religious leaders. They're here in the temple area. And they've just accused him of having a demon, being crazy. And he said, "You're dishonoring me." And then he says this, "But I do not seek," look at verse 50, "but I do not seek my glory. There is one who seeks and judges." Now that's profound. When he says judges, they are men under judgment, and God is going to judge them. They are passing judgment on Christ, but what really is the issue is that he says the Father judges you. you're under his judgment right now. Because that's what judgment is. Krino is making a distinction among things. And when God judges, he makes a distinction between those who know Christ and those who reject Christ. He says, you are judged. You're under judgment. And now he launches into this extremely important statement. Whenever he says this, prefaces a statement, you can draw a red circle around it. Truly, truly, amen, amen. Yes, indeed, yes, indeed. You had better get this. I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never see death. Let's look at that more closely. First of all, let's see what he means by, he says you'll never see death. Did our Lord mean that you will never die physically? I think not. I think not. I think our Lord knew exactly what he was saying and knew that, as he said this, the tombstones out across the Kidron, within a stone's throw of where he said this, were a testimony to the fact that we die physically. It's very emphatic the way he says it. The Greek language is capable of doing this. Look at how it does it. It's ou, me, and then he adds this, ice, ton, ion, iona. This comes out in English, O-U, it's M-E, E-I-S, T-O-N, A-I-O-N-A. Ume, ice, ton, iona. Let's see if I can get this through. He says, you will know not ever unto the ages, eis ton iona. We get it almost blandly here, you'll never see death. But it's, no, you will not ever unto the ages, period, see or experience death. What kind of death? Spiritual death. And therefore, the second death. Now, here's the first principle. We're walking up to it. We've just bypassed it, but we're going to come back to it. The first principle in avoiding death is what? How do you avoid death? What's the word? Keep. It's a synonym for something else, but it's the word keep. He who keeps my word shall know not ever unto the ages see death. Will experience death. And he's talking about spiritual death here. You will not be separated from the Father now and forever and forever and forever if you do what? Keep my word. The word for keep here is the word tereo. T-E-R-E-O-O. The word tereo means to, like, stand on guard duty. And you work your shift on guard and you have tereoed. You've kept your guard duty. Now this word here, though, it means, therefore, something like this. To guard or to, therefore, obey. You stand on guard, you're obeying orders. You're watching something. You're responsible for something. Committed yourself to something. So what he's saying, it's a synonym for faith. To keep my word, and the word here stands for the teaching of Christ, the totality of it, but it means commitment to his word. Inherent is this, in this then is the gospel. And you keep my word. You believe upon me. I can show you something. Back here in John 5:24. Look there. There's a very good parallel passage to what he's saying here. And what this death means. John 5:24. Here it is. This is a passage that you must now make a note of it. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word. Here he says hearing. And believes him who sent me has eternal life. Now see, this hearing here is not just hearing with the outer ear. By the way, it's the same thing as keeping. It's just another way of stating it. You know, a missionary had a very difficult time expressing the concept of faith. Trying to remember to the tribe. He was doing what linguists often have to face, and I believe it's in Africa, and he was trying to describe to this tribe. It was the Duna tribe. It must have been in Africa or New Guinea. I've forgotten which. And he was trying to express the concept of faith, and he couldn't find anything in the language. The word that was most obvious just didn't fit the biblical concept. Until he started, he did some translating of some folk tales, sort of like the little Aesop's fables. They had them in there. They passed these around the fireplace. And so he did some translating work to sort of help him illustrate some things. And he came across something interesting. It was a story of a dog and a squirrel. And the story went on like the squirrel was running from the dog and went up the tree. And the dog said, "I'm coming after you." And the squirrel, he just kind of laughed at him on the lower limb. "You can't get me because dogs can't climb trees." And then it said, but the word that he found in the language there was here. The squirrel heard him say that. And he wasn't bothered at all because he knew dogs couldn't climb trees. But then the story went on, and then the dog says, "I'm going to go get my friend some other kind of an animal that could climb a tree, and he'll get you." And then the story said that the squirrel hurt him and got out of there. I don't even remember the moral of the story in that particular tribal custom. But the missionary, though, picked up on the words. There was that word in their language, two different words for hear. The first word, the squirrel heard and didn't do anything. The second word, he heard and he did something. That's the biblical word for faith. It's hearing and doing something. It's not just hearing. It's hearing and responding. There's action implicit within the act. All right? You hear. He hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment but is passed out of death into life. There it is. See what we're seeing in John 8:51? This is it. The not experiencing the death is synonymous with saying coming into eternal life. That's it. Well, let's come back over to 8:51. First principle in avoiding death, what do? You believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you avoid spiritual death. Now, you are in death, you simply come out of it. As it were, it's kind of a resurrection. It is that. You come to life, your eyes open, your ears are open. You're no longer deaf, you're no longer dumb, you can speak and you can hear, you can see. That's the first step in avoiding death. Because the real issue in death is not physical death. The real issue in death, and this is the sting of death is sin. And therefore, spiritual death. That's the issue. The Lord said, "You keep my word, and you will never, ever, until all the ages, see death." But death does cast a shadow, doesn't it? Scripture doesn't entertain the idea that it's some kind of friend. It is an enemy. It is a friend. Do you flinch a bit when you think of physical death? I flinch a bit. I'm ready to be with the Lord, but I'm enjoying life. I don't know that dying, the process is going to be a whole lot of fun. Especially if it's some protracted disease. Cancer. That doesn't excite me. I mean, God will have to give me grace. But that doesn't give me cause for shouting. What about physical death, though? How can I face it? There's something else in this passage. Let's get on down to it. The second principle. All right? That's the way we face... Are you with me? This is the way we face spiritual death. We avoid spiritual death by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that door takes us into the second door. Let's open it. Verse 52. The Jews hear this, and they say to him, "We know you are crazy now." Their credulity is just stretched to the limit. "We know you have a demon. Abraham died, the prophets also, and you," emphatic, "you say, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never taste death, experience death." "Surely you," sarcastic here, aren't they? "You are not greater than our father Abraham, who died." Well, his grave was just down the road there in Hebron. "The prophets died too. Who do you think you are? Who do you make yourself out to be?" You see, it was absurd to them. Just like his teaching is absurd to the world. that you can avoid death? You Christians, you're just your way of trying to avoid the issue. No, we're looking at it square in the face, and we're saying that the death of Christ is the answer to death, because death died in the death of Christ. You are saying that you're just better than Abraham and the prophets. Jesus answered, "If I glorify myself, my glory is nothing." Now, don't let that kind of statement by our Lord shock you. You must remember that the Lord says many, many things from the reference point of his hypostatic union. You know what that is? The fact that he has entered into humiliation. And he spoke many things in reference to his subordination to the will of the Father. He did not speak them from the source of his deity. See, the Lord is not denying that he had glory with the Father, but he had surrendered that glory. He had surrendered it by veiling it, by not manifesting it. So he says, "My glory is nothing." That is, if I am just sort of blowing my own horn. But look what he does, though. He says, "It is my Father who glorifies me." My. Now notice that very personal relationship that he's establishing with us. My Father, of whom you say he is our God. Now notice that little punch he gives them. They were throwing their sarcasm at him, but he comes back with something to them. Look, here is God, and here are the Jews. And they say, what? He is our God. Very formal. But Jesus does this. Jesus. And he refers to him as Father. Very familiar with him. The Jews must have cringed at that kind of way of describing my Father. You have a formal but spiritually dead relationship to God. You're cut off from him. I have an intimate relationship with him as my Father. Now he goes on. Verse 55. Now we've not come to that second principle yet. We're getting to it. And how to avoid death. But you have not come to know him. Ah. But I know him. That's interesting. No. The first word for know here is ginosko. You familiar with that one? Do you remember this word? Ginosko, G-I-N-O-S-K-O. It means experiential knowledge. Now here again, synonyms. We had a couple of synonyms this morning, didn't we? Here are two more. The word for know. This is ginosko. And then the Lord says, all right, you have come to ginosko. You've not come to ginosko him. But I have come, but I oida him. Another word for know, oida. O-I-D-A. Synonyms. Sure, they mean the same thing, but there is a slight shade of difference. See, how can I illustrate this knowing? How about this? How about flying an airplane? I think I could get my hands on a flight training manual, and I believe I could tell you what you'd have to do. I think I could memorize it. I'd have to work at it, but I think I could get it down theoretically. And I could say I could understand aerodynamics and something of the instrument panel, as long as it wasn't too complicated. Give me a nice, simple instrument panel. I think I could probably come here and tell you what has to be done. That, though, would simply be theoretical knowledge. But if I get somebody up here, I ask Ken, I say, "Ken, you come up here and tell us about this." He's going to give us ginosko, experiential knowledge, when you can. All right, Mike. Mike's going to give us some experiential knowledge. Point is this. The Lord said, "You don't have that experiential knowledge of me, of the Father." But he says, "I know him." Now that's oida. That's intuitive knowledge. That's knowledge which means I know all about him. I know all about him. I know him, he knows me. But he says, if I say I do not oida him, I should be a liar like him. But I do oida him and am keeping his word. Point. I have this intuitive knowledge of the Father. I know all about him in an intimate way. But you don't know him in an experiential way. You've never come to know him personally. Now, here's the next principle. Here's the second principle of how to avoid death. The first principle is keeping his word enables you to avoid spiritual death, therefore the second death. Now look, knowing him, ginosko, knowing him personally, same thing as keeping his word, really, will enable you to avoid, or let me put it this way, you can handle the pain of physical death. Why? Here it is, next verse. Your father Abraham, they want to talk about Abraham, all right, he'll talk about Abraham. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Now, how did Abraham see the Lord's day? There have been some rather strange interpretations of this. Some people have said that he had a vision. Abraham had a vision. And somehow or another he looked down and saw the time of the Messiah in this vision. You know what I think he's saying? You know what I think he's referring to? Well, first of all, he says, my day. I think that's referring to the incarnation, right at that time, and specifically, resurrection. What event in Abraham's life enabled him to see in an experiential way the truth of the resurrection? The Lord told him to take Isaac, his very special son, his unique son. Take him to Mount Moriah and sacrifice him. Abraham took him, got up early the next morning, took him out. He told his servants, we're going up to the mountain, we're going to worship the Lord. And then the narrative says, we're going to return. We are going to return. Not by myself, we. Isaac and I will return. And then he took the knife and was about to slit the throat of his son. And the Lord provided a sacrificial lamb. And he offered him up. But this is the point. In that act, Abraham believed God so much. He was unwavering in his belief that God was going to protect his son. I believe he was expecting God to bring him back to life. God was going to do what was necessary to perpetuate that promise and give his son back to him. That was an object lesson. That was an object lesson in the life of Abraham so that he actually saw the Lord's day, the truth of the resurrection. He experienced the truth of the resurrection personally. He believed it. Physical resurrection. Now, here we get to physical death. The old body wearing out. It's dying. It's falling apart. And when we get closer to the grave, we become more aware of our mortality. You know what the key is to handling physical death and the pain? Going the gauntlet of physical death? It's seeing his day and rejoicing in it. Rejoicing in what? In the resurrection. That you and I have a resurrection body. It's going to be ours. Look at that word, rejoice. It says, he rejoiced. That word is agaliao. It means exuberance. Some places it's even throw a party. Celebrate. The next word down was glad, that's Cairo. But what it is that Abraham, with the eye of faith, he saw the truth of the resurrection when he offered up Isaac on the altar. And therefore, he takes us right to the very heart of what the resurrection means. And it gives us a resurrection body. See, the resurrection doesn't have anything to do with whether we're saved or not. That's already settled. But the resurrection stands as a demonstration of the fact that God has defeated physical death in Jesus Christ, and that you and I therefore can look death in the face and know that it has been defeated. And though the body is dying, God has provided something greater. He's provided, will provide, a resurrection body. Death is defeated. So how do you avoid death? One, you avoid spiritual death by keeping His word. You deal with, now you won't avoid the pain of physical death, I mean the physical pain, but you do take the stinger out of it. And you will have to run the gauntlet, probably. But listen, what does it do for you? It ushers you into the presence of the Lord. And in it, you have a guarantee of a resurrection body. With the unbeliever, you don't have either one of those. The unbeliever cannot avoid death. He can't avoid spiritual death, and he cannot avoid physical death. And physical death is truly an enemy, because physical death ushers him right into an eternal hell. What do the Jews think of this? Well, that's powerful. That's powerful teaching. The Jews therefore said to him, "You and I are 50 years old, and you've seen Abraham." Here they go again. Oh, they miss it. Those spiritually blind people can make some stupid statements. You ever had that frustration trying to explain the truth, Christian truth, to somebody? They look at you like you're crazy. Well, our Lord, interesting that they said that you're not yet 50 years old and you've seen Abraham. Well, our Lord was perhaps about 32, 33 at the time. I just wonder if maybe they're putting that limit on him. Maybe he looked 50. Quite possible the pressures, the rigor of his life. You can't bear up under all that he did and not show it in age. It takes its toll. That's an interesting thought. I really just didn't think of that until a little later. I'd studied the passage several times and I thought of that. They must have known a little bit more specific than that. And say, "You're not even 50. Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you." Now this really gets them. They go from accusing him of insanity. Look what he says. "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was born, I am." Now, we can do better with a translation than that. The word "was born," the Greek word, it's a verb to be, genomai. G-I-N-O-M-A-I, genomai. It's something more like this. Before Abraham came into being, it's a past tense. Before he came into being, and then he says, uses this technical term for himself. It's not just a pronoun with the we'll have to use an old one here, run out. It is like this: E G O E I M I. Ego I me. I am. It was a technical title for deity. It comes right out of Exodus 3, 14 and 15, when God said, "I am." The finite verb. And the Lord took it to himself, knowing exactly what he was doing. So it's something of this nature. He is expressing here the fact that he had absolute timeless existence. Before Abraham came into being, I always was and I always will be. What do you think of that? I'll tell you what they thought of it. They picked up stones to throw at him. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. They knew exactly what he was saying. He was claiming absolute timeless existence for himself before Abraham ever existed. They considered it blasphemy. They missed the whole point. How to avoid death? One, you keep his word. And you deal with spiritual death. And spiritual life flows through your spiritual veins. And you rejoice to see his day, the resurrection. For then that gives you the key to handling physical death. Is your body hurting? Is it aching? Are you a little disappointed in what life has dealt you in terms of physical condition? Believer, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is to be looked to and rejoiced in because of what it tells us is coming for us. A body that will never wear out. It will be perpetuate throughout eternity. That's how you avoid death, by what Christ has done. Let's pray. Father, thank you for what you've done in Christ so that we can face death. Though it might stalk us, and though Satan rules in the sphere of spiritual death and blindness, that God, you've delivered us in Christ, and we thank you. And I pray that if there's one here tonight, Father, who is in spiritual death, and Lord, faces physical death without that relationship to you, Lord, may they be stricken to their knees and come to you for salvation tonight. In Christ's name I ask it. Amen.